Welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, and I have to begin tonight by apologizing for last week. You'll see we're going to cover Psalm 66 and 67 this week. I thought I covered Psalm 66 last week, and as it turned out, there's a whole chunk of Psalm 66 that I missed. And I want to apologize for that. The intent of these studies, whenever we tackle a book in the scripture, is to go line by line. So I appreciate those in the chat and by email that reached out to me and WhatsApp that reached out to me to let me know that I had missed whole chunks of Psalm 66. So we're going to redo that this week. I'm just going to explain to you a little bit of what happened. I travel quite a bit, and some weeks are pretty intense in terms of busyness. Last week, I had a window of time not only to do the study, but also to record it. Normally I will do the study over time, over the week, and then I'll record it, the Wednesday evening if it's live, or some other evening or day time if it's not live. But last week I had to do the study and record it and in a specific window of time, so I was a bit rushed. And when I went back to see what happened, why did I mess up the way that I did, so I use a Bible software called Accordance. And what I do is I load up the Psalms that I, or the book that I want to study. You'll see those in the blue references. And then in the gray, I just outline the sort of the cross-references that I want to relate back to the verse in question. So you'll see if you follow the blue scriptures that I'm in Psalm 65. I start at verse 0. I then do my cross-references, verse 2, verses 3 to 4, verse 5, then verses 6 to 7. And then it should have said 8 to 13, but I missed the dash. So it says Psalm 65, you'll see in red, verse 813. So what Accordance does then is it just goes to the last verse of the chapter, which in this case would have been verse 13. So verses 8 to 12 were skipped. Because I'm just doing this in real time and I have no script, so then I just went on to Psalm 66, and then you'll see I go 0 to 4, then 5 to 7, and then for some strange reason, I have no clue why this happened, instead of going then to Psalm 66, verses 8 to 12, I put in Psalm 65, verse 8 to 12. So fortunately, that means that what I wanted to cover in Psalm 65, 8 to 12, and there were no real cross-references that went with that, I was able to cover the entire Psalm 65. But I obviously missed Psalm 66. That should have been 66, 8 to 12, and then 66, 13 to 18, and then 66, 19 to 20. But I ended up missing Psalm 66, 8 to 18. So 10 whole verses of Psalm 66 were completely missed. So we're going to recover that this evening. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Psalm 66 and Psalm 67, God willing. Our Father, we pause before you to thank you just for your loving kindness. Thank you for the gift and the opportunity that we have to study your word, to take your scripture, your word seriously, to understand that you are a God of your word, and you want us to be people of our word. We thank you for the confidence that we can have in your scripture. And we pray, God, that you'll just deepen our understanding. And as we uncover insights and understanding in one area of the text, of the scriptures, that would strengthen our understanding of other areas of the scriptures. We thank you, Father. We ask this blessing now in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So let's begin then. We are in Psalm 66, and we'll begin at verse 0. To the chief musician, a song or psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all you lands. So this is a real cause for celebration. And it is global. Whatever has happened, the whole earth, all lands, all nations should make a joyful noise for what God has done. Sing forth the honor of his name. So there's been a controversy around his name, and in Matthew 24, Christ tells us that we will be persecuted because of his name, but now we see that we can sing forth the honor of his name. So in the end, his name is triumphant. Make his praise glorious. Maybe we can put the emphasis on the his. Make his praise glorious. this. So there has been controversy, there have been false gods, idols being put forth, people going forward, worshipping the beast, thinking that the beast is the Almighty, and now finally God has resolved this, and it's His name that we should, and His praise, that we should make glorious. Say unto God, and remember these are the Elohistic Psalms, so wherever we see God, it's Elohim. Say unto Elohim, say unto God, how terrible are you in your work. So when God works, He works in such a terrifying way, such an awesome way, such an awe-filled way, that everyone is just, we would say, gobsmacked. Everyone is just silent and in awe from His power and His might. So we say unto God, how terrible are you in your ways? Through the greatness of your power shall your enemies submit. And we certainly have a historical record of this, with the great power of Pharaoh being brought to nothing because of the power, the greatness of the power of Jehovah. So we say to Him, how terrible are you in your works? Through the greatness of your power shall your enemies submit themselves unto you. So this verse 3 here that we're in, it sort of gives us an indication that when we started in verse 1, where we're saying here, make a joyful noise unto God, all you lands, that the idea here that the whole earth is in a joyful state, we should not think for a moment that it was easy to get here, that the world willingly came into this state where it is happy to praise God. So something has happened in the earth to get us to this place where all nations are now joyful before God and ready to honor His name, and there's no more controversy. But how we got there is because of the terrible work of God, the terrifying work of God. And through the greatness of His power, His enemies have had to submit themselves unto Him. It sounds like they don't want to, that if they had a choice, they would do something else. But now at this point, they have no choice, and they have to submit themselves unto God. All the earth, this is prophetic. The Psalms are partly prophetic. Here's prophecy. All the earth shall worship Jehovah, Elohim, the God of Israel. The whole earth is going to worship Him. All the earth shall worship you. So the earth hates God. The earth is in a spirit of hostility toward God. The earth wants the God of Israel, they want nothing to do with Him. And yet, the prophecy says, that all the earth shall worship you, and shall sing unto you. They shall sing to your name, Selah. This is such confidence that we can have in the scriptures, that as much as they despise the name of God, the Holy One of Israel, as much as they hate God, there's something in the future now when all of that changes. And the whole earth worships God. And the whole earth sings. Imagine that. Imagine the kind of music. When you think of these talented musicians and how they use their talent to do evil, to praise themselves, to praise idols. But now all of this talent that's in the earth will be directed to praise the Creator of the earth, the God of Israel. So the whole earth shall praise you and will sing unto you. That's going to be incredible. They shall sing to your name, Selah. We need to meditate about that. Now, how do we get there? Let's look at what Jeremiah has to say. Jeremiah 25:31, in terms of how the whole earth comes to this place where they're willing to praise the God of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 31. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. So this involves the whole earth. A noise is going to come, it's going to terrify the whole earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. So these nations that eventually sing to God, praise God, submit to God, they get to that place by God resolving the controversy that He has with them. So He says, the Lord has a controversy. So a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. And remember Deuteronomy 30, the original prophecy from Moses, that because of the rebellion of Israel, they will be scattered to the ends of the earth. They will be humiliated in the ends of the earth. And so here now Jeremiah is showing us that God, well, we know the prophecy is that God is going to gather his people from the ends of the earth. So a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. Why? For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Why? Because they have a controversy with his people. They are humiliating his people. They are degrading his people. They are enslaving his people. And so God has a controversy with them. The Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. And we know from Isaiah that he's going to plead with all flesh for the sake of his people, the tribes of Israel. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. And so this is why when those who survive this are left, they're going to realize this is a God that is terrible. This is a God of incredible power, incredible might, and he's going to give the wicked to the sword. Back to Psalm 66. So that gives us an indication of how we see in this psalm a world where the whole world is in unity. The whole world is happy to sing in praises to the God of Israel. How did we get there? Well, God has a controversy with the world, and he brings his incredible power to release his people, as Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 30, and to gather his people and bring them back to the promised land, as he promised the forefathers, and to resolve this controversy with the nations. Psalm 66, verse 5. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. Now, if we read the Psalms absent of the Torah, if we read the Psalms absent of the prophetic writings, if we just read them as sort of nice Christian literature, nice Christian hymns, then it's, oh, come and see the works of God. He's terrible in his doing toward the children of men. And it just sounds somewhat generic. But if we read it through the lens of Torah and through the magnifying glass of the prophetic words, then we realize that it's Israel saying to the nations, come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. Or it could be Israel saying to fellow Israelites, come and see the works of Elohim, Jehovah, Yahweh. Come and see his faithfulness to his people, his faithfulness to his covenant. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. So God, the way that he works is he uses Gentile nations to punish his people. But these Gentile nations think that, you know, they have the upper hand, as Pharaoh thought, that it was all his power. And then when God is he's able to drive his people to repentance and to the place of softness of heart that he wants, then he exacts judgment on the Gentile nations. And so that pattern is repeated throughout the scriptures. And it is finalized, Christ said he came to bring that to bring the Torah to the full, to fulfill it to the full. And so we're going to see and witness. In fact, in Isaiah, God says to Israel, you are my witnesses. And so now come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing. And when we say the children of men, we mean the Gentiles. He's terrible in his doing toward the Gentiles. Now, as an example, the psalmist goes back. And we go back and we look at ancient Israel. And he goes back and he points to what happened with Pharaoh in order to point forward so that we can understand how the whole earth comes to praise God. So we go backwards then to look at what happened anciently with Pharaoh. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. Look at this. This is incredible that this mighty, very powerful global empire at the time, ancient Egypt, this empire that was just looked like it would last forever, he released his people from this slavery, from this captivity. And from there, a nation was born that was born with the intent to rule the whole earth. So this nation was born out of slavery. This nation was born out of humiliation. This nation was born out of subjection. But God is terrible to the children of men and terrible to Pharaoh in order to release his people and establish them as a nation. So that's the pattern that we're looking back to in order to look forward. That God turned the sea into dry land. That when there was no way out, he just opened up a path through the sea. And they went through the flood on foot. That's what he did. There did we rejoice in him. So again, the Psalms are very Israelite-centric. That the Psalms are for covenant people. The Psalms are for the people of the covenant. So the people of the covenant, let's look back and see, you know what, anciently, this is what happened. And so going forward, it's the same God in the same covenant who's going to act on behalf of his covenant community. He rules by his power forever. So that's so we go back in time to ancient Israel, and now we go forward into forever, that he rules by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. So again, the psalmist sees this time when the whole earth is at peace, when the whole earth is praising God, when the whole earth acknowledges the God of Israel, not just God, not just any God, the God of Israel, and sings to him specifically to glorify his specific name. So there's no confusion about who he is. So the whole earth does this. Then we go back in time to see when this happened, that the incredible power of Egypt was brought down, and his people walked out on dry land and established them, and God established them as a nation and brought them into the promised land to have dominance over the whole earth. And then from there, we go forward into forever. And now there's a controversy that God has with the nations because they don't understand what God is doing. They are blind to the covenant, the commitment of fidelity that God has made to Israel. And so his eyes are watching the nations. They're not going to get away with humiliating his people and destroying his people. And their objective is to completely wipe out God's people. They're not going to get away with that. God is watching. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And you know, people who hate God, who resist God, they have a pride that they work from. And that's really the first clue that there's a problem. That when people are so proud and they have no regard for human life, that they're so wonderful, they're happy to destroy others, it's not of God. It is not of God. Because the Spirit of God respects the creation of God. And it's not going to take joy in destroying God's creation, especially the creation that is made in his image and in his likeness. So any religion, any ideology, any philosophy that wholesale is happy to destroy human life without any regard for the value of that life and no hope for their repentance is suspect. We have to examine it in a bit of detail. And it needs to come under scrutiny. And it can't be protected by man-made laws to say you can't criticize this religion or you can't criticize this ideology. No, let's bring it under the microscope and let's examine it because we have a concern. The God of creation is not happy to destroy his own creation made in his image and in his likeness. So let not the rebellious exalt themselves. And this word exalt is really critical, that those who are following Satan are taking pride in the wrong things. Let's go back to Jeremiah now and see more context for this controversy that God has with the nations and how the nations finally come to praise and love God. He says, therefore, this is God to Jeremiah, prophesy you against them all these words and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high. The whole world is going to be terrified when God does this. The Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes. When God acts, and this is another thing as well, I think a lot of us, a lot of us Christians have this view that Jesus Christ is so loving and he's so tolerant and he's so forgiving and everything goes and, you know, as long as you haven't committed the unpardonable sin, everything's fine. I think we have to read the scriptures more carefully. And any sin can become the unpardonable sin if it is committed presumptuously. and despising the Holy Spirit, then any sin can become the unpardonable sin. And we mustn't fall into the mistake that the Jews fell into when they didn't understand the two comings of Christ, that they were looking for the Christ of the second coming, the Messiah of the second coming, who was coming to shed blood and coming to destroy and put down enemies and put the earth right. That's who they were looking for. And so when the Lamb came, the humble servant, they just did not recognize him. And so the humble servant came. There's lots of writings about what he said and did, and the early church, how they followed him. And so we understand the Lamb in quite a bit of detail, in the same way that the Jews understood the conquering Messiah, the Lion, in quite a bit of detail. We need to be careful that we are not looking for the Lamb to return. We're not looking for him to return with the way he came the first time. We need to understand he is furious. The wickedness in the earth is beyond the pale. And he is coming to shed blood and to break bones. And he's going to roar from on high. And he is furious. We need to hide ourselves from his wrath. We need this wrath to pass over us. And we can't do that if we're taking him for granted. So we need to look at what, you know, we can't be saying, oh, you know, we're the church of God, we can do whatever we like. That would be like in Jeremiah's day where the Jews were saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these, Jeremiah 7. And they thought they were safe because of the temple. And God said to them, you go and look at what I did to Shiloh. And don't trust in lying words. And in the same way, we cannot trust in lying words. We can't be sinning presumptuously and think that everything's going to be fine when Christ returns. So let's be very, very careful that we are looking for a wrathful God. The God who's returning is coming full of wrath, and we understand that. And we understand that we can be hidden under his wings from this wrath, but not if we're sinning presumptuously. That's just not going to work. So he's going to come, he's going to give a shout, as they that tread the graves, he's coming to shed blood. Blood will be up to the horses' bridles. He's coming as they that tread graves against all the inhabitants of the earth. Let's not be looking for a God that wants to hug the earth. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he just wants to give the whole earth a big hug. That's not what the scripture says. He has a controversy with the nations. And he's coming to humiliate the nations so that they can break with this satanic pride that they have. So he's coming against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come, and maybe this is the verse we read earlier, but now we're reading in full context. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. So this is far and wide. Nobody can escape this wrath. For the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword. He's coming to shed blood, says the Lord. Let's continue now. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. So that is this great catastrophe, calamity is going to go forth from nation to nation. He's coming to shed blood. And a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And listen to this. Listen to this, please. Let's read this slowly together. Jeremiah 25, verse 33. This is the God who is returning. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Let me just read that again slowly. And the slain of the Lord, the returning Jesus Christ, those that he slays, the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. That's what God thinks of them. They will just be dung upon the ground. And there'll be so many of them. This is the context then that we need to look at Psalm 66, through the lens of the Torah, specifically Deuteronomy 30. We just read verses 1 to 8 there in Deuteronomy 30. But all of the Torah through the lens of the Torah and through the lens of the prophets. So now we can understand what's going on here. So as a result of God's fidelity, as a result of his faithfulness to his covenant, that this God, when he speaks, not a single word falls to the ground. That everything he says, he does. Everything he promises, he does. And this is why Abraham could have such confidence, because he understood this. And that was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's, we are children of Abraham, if we're of the same faith of Abraham. That we believe the word of God. And when he makes promises, he never breaks them. When he makes an oath, he never breaks it. That's why we go into Hebrews 6, and we see that it's by two immutable things that we can have strong confidence in the future. That's impossible for God to lie. Oh, bless our God, you people. Now, our God, you people, is speaking to Israel. Oh, bless our God, you people of Israel, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, because the Gentile nations need to hear this. The Gentile nations need to be educated, because this is to Israel was originally to be and will be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. And the job, the role of priests, is to educate the world, to facilitate a relationship between man and God. And so now Israel will be put in this rightful place where they will bless God and make the voice of his praise to be heard. And you can imagine when Israel sings for joy and teaches the world how to praise God, how to praise the God of Israel. He says of this God, which holds our soul in life. The soul of Israel is held in life. The will of the devil is to destroy every trace of the tribes of Israel. God will not allow that because of his promise to the fathers. So he holds the soul, the collective soul of Israel, in life, and suffers not our feet to be moved. Again, you know, if we approach the Psalms as nice Christian songs, then this can just be generic and make it very, very personal. But he's speaking collectively, and he's speaking specifically of Israel, that Israel cannot, the feet of Israel cannot be moved. Why is that? Because God made a promise to Israel. God made a promise to Abraham, which Israel inherited, and so Israel is forever. In fact, when you look at the Gospel of Luke, how it opens, it makes it clear that God will be the God of Israel forever. Therefore, there must be an Israel forever, which holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have proved us. Who's the us? Specifically speaking of Israel. God has proven Israel. You have tried us as silver is tried. We go back to the original prophecy, Deuteronomy 30. Moses laid down the original prophetic pattern. And every prophet that prophesies basically amplifies what Moses laid down in the Torah. So the original prophecy is that Israel would be blessed because of this covenant. They would then be unfaithful to the covenant. They would therefore be cursed according to the covenant and the terms and conditions of the covenant. But because of the immutability of God's oath, Israel would be redeemed. Israel would be saved. And God would use the Gentile nations to drive Israel to repentance, to purify Israel, and to remove the dross and the sin from Israel so that they can be what he originally intended them to be. For you, O God, have proved us, us Israel. You have tried us as silver is tried. So it's painful. It's going to be a time of suffering the likes of which we've never seen. It's unprecedented. There's never been a time like this, nor will there ever be. But out of it, God gets the jewel that he's looking for. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction upon our loins. And you just think of the various prophecies. Specifically, I'm thinking now of Habakkuk, where there's such wickedness among the covenant community that Habakkuk cries out and says, God, why do I have to tolerate this? Why do I have to see this wickedness? And you don't do anything. And God says, no, Habakkuk, I am doing something. And what I'm doing is I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. And they're going to come through and destroy my people. But those that live by faith, they will be saved. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction upon our loins. You have caused men to ride over our heads. Exactly. That's what's happened. Men have raised over our heads. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place. So that is the fate of Israel. That when all of this is said and done, when this great tribulation falls, and Israel is completely vanquished, and there's just a remnant left, they will be brought into a wealthy place. That the fate of Israel is going to be joyous. And this is why we have the gospel. This is why we have good news. And when we look at the second Isaiah, which is in the archive, if you haven't studied Isaiah, it's really critical. Understanding Isaiah is really critical. You've got to understand the Torah, you've got to understand Isaiah. But if you haven't seen it, line by line, we begin in second Isaiah, Isaiah 40 through to Isaiah 66, which is sort of the New Testament part of Isaiah, 27 chapters. And so it begins with an instruction to God's faithful to comfort you, my people, says your God. So our God is telling us to comfort his people. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. So God brings these men to ride over Jerusalem, to ride over Israel, to humiliate and denigrate them, to drive them to repentance. And then when they get to that point of repentance, again, Deuteronomy 30, that, okay, great, the punishment has worked. We've reached the objective. So now we have good news. Your warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So again, I encourage you, if you weren't with us when we did Isaiah, to go back into the archive and study Isaiah. It just makes it so clear. And that's the context. So Torah and the prophets are the context that we're reading the Psalms with. Psalm 66, verse 13. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows. So all of this is happening at a collective level to the covenant community of Israel. And now, within that context, we have a very personal relationship with God. And so every Israelite, every spiritual Israelite, will have this personal connection with God. It's not just national. And again, you know, the Jews are looking for, if you say salvation to Jews, what they were looking for was national salvation, which is correct. The Messiah is coming to bring national salvation. What they were not understanding was he's also coming to bring personal salvation. And there needs to be a personal connection and a personal relationship with God. And they were not understanding this. So now we're seeing in the Psalm, yes, God is bringing national salvation. But there has to be a personal relationship. He's a personal Savior. And every individual in the covenant community has to have this personal relationship with the Messiah. So here we see it in the context of this national salvation, we see the personal connection. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. This, I'm going to respond with incredible gratitude and worship. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows. And so vows matter to God. When something comes out of our lips, we have to keep our vows. And so he says here, he will pay his vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. So you know that's humanity, that when we're in trouble, we're like, oh God, if you get me out of this, then I will do this, that, and the other thing. But if that comes out of your mouth, even if it's in a time of trouble, you're just sort of desperate, well, you've got to hold your vow. And so here he's come through this time of trouble, and it's like, you know what? I meant what I said, and I'm going to pay my vows, which my lips spoke when I was in trouble. I will offer unto you burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. So he's just so overwhelmed with gratitude. He's happy to worship God with his offerings. Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. So this is really the outcome of this personal connection to God, is this incredible gratitude and this intense desire to share what God has done with everyone, so that they can understand the fidelity of this God and the loving kindness of the God of Israel. He says here, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Now listen, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And this is what I was saying earlier. Any sin can become the unpardonable sin if it's done presumptuously. And we're engaging in worship and saying all the right things, but we're holding on to our sin. We can't do this. There needs to be a wholehearted repentance and true fear of the Lord, and a true desire to be right with him. And so any of us, let's all of us, especially as we're getting ready now to come into Passover, this is our opportunity to make sure that our heart is right, and we're not giving respect to iniquity and holding on to it in any way. That anything that God says is wrong is wrong. Get rid of it. It's personal ego, personal desires, personal lust, grudges, all of these things. Get rid of them, and don't hold them in our heart, because then the Lord will not hear me. And what a crisis if this wrath is coming down upon man, and God is using the Gentiles to destroy Israel, and we're crying out to him and he won't listen. What a crisis that is. But God will listen. He will hear the prayers of the righteous. And that's our confidence, that he will hear our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so if we just go to Malachi now to say, within the covenant community, not everyone, just because you're part of the covenant community, not everybody waltzes into the kingdom. And here in Malachi 4 verse 1, he says, for behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven. It's a day of wrath. And all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. And that's Gentiles, but it's also Israelites who are stubborn, Israelites who are prideful, Israelites who will not let go of their iniquity. They're considered wicked. That it shall leave them neither root nor branch. God is sifting, and he's looking for that pure gold. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And so that's the key distinction. That's the key criterion. Do you fear his name? Or do we act presumptuously? So to those that fear his name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So we all have wicked hearts. But God is looking for true repentance. And when we have that true repentance, he blesses us with his Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit takes over our thinking. And we comply. Every thought comes conformed to the mind of Christ. And we shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, says the Lord of the hosts. So the wicked, yes, Gentiles are going to be wicked, and they're driven to repentance as well, but many of them are going to be shed, and their just bodies are going to be lying everywhere, and blood will be everywhere. That's the fate of the wicked. But there's also wicked within the covenant community. And Christ even tells us that brother will betray brother. There'll be that level of wickedness within the covenant community. That's why it's so important that we make sure our hearts are right, because we never want to have that seed of bitterness, that seed of evil growing in our hearts towards the covenant brother or sister, so that Satan can then trick us and deceive us into that. We don't want anything to do with it, because the wicked, both outside the community and inside the community, shall be ashes under the soles of the righteous. Finishing off Psalm 66 then. But truly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Wow. And in all of this calamity, the psalmist can say, truly God has heard me. and he attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And it's almost like the psalmist, it's almost like he's saying, you know, there were others that were praying as well, but it's obvious to me that he turned his ear away from them. He did not accept their prayers. But blessed be God, he heard my prayers. And he's not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So it just seems to be kind of hidden and implied, is that there's a distinction. That there were others that were praying, but God turned away their prayer. And turned away his mercy from them. But towards the psalmist, he's saying, wow, this is overwhelming. My prayers got through to him, and he's not turned his mercy away from me. So very, very interesting psalm. You know, we see it starts out globally, an earth, a whole earth that sings to God, that worships the God of Israel. But we understand that it's through his terrible works that the earth came to that state. And then within that context, we understand that he's faithful to Israel, and that he has a controversy with the nations, and he's acting for the sake of his covenant with Israel. And then within that covenant with Israel, there's the personal relationship. Yes, it's a national salvation, but every individual within the nation must have that personal connection, that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, and there must be that personal relationship with him. And we see the result, that the praise goes from the whole earth singing to God, to Israel singing to God, to this specific individual psalmist praising and worshiping God. Let's now go to Psalm 67. Again, similar, it's actually good we do these two psalms together, so similar in sentiment. To the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm or song. God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, again, the us is Israel, so let's not be confused and think this is just generic to everybody on the earth. No, it's Israel. And it sounds very familiar. Should keep bearers in mind of the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So that's the blessing of Aaron upon Israel. And this is how this psalm begins. So by doing this, by blessing Israel, that your way may be known upon the earth. That's the whole point. That this nation, this peculiar nation that's been called out and separate from all the other nations, their purpose is to make God's way known. So by being gracious to Israel, God's way can be made known upon the earth. So the psalmist understands very clearly the purpose of Israel. And many Israelites, and I say this in the sense of the tribes of Israel, both Judah, the Jews, but also those who are of the Israelite nations, who know that they're of the Israelite nations, sometimes they forget, even Gentiles grafted in to Israel. We forget, what's the purpose of Israel? And we think the purpose is, oh, it's just, you know, salvation. So it's very similar to those who believe they're going to heaven, and we believe we're going to the kingdom, we think it's just all about us. But no, the purpose, Israel has a purpose, and it's to educate the whole world and bring the whole world to conform to Christ. So, by being gracious to Israel, God's way may be known upon the earth, your saving health among all nations. So, through the salvation of Israel, salvation can then be extended to all nations. And this is what we see now in Joel. If we look at, and again, all the prophets agree. So we look at the prophecy of Joel 3:2. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there. Remember, Jeremiah said that he's going to plead. He has a controversy with the nations and he's going to plead with them. Here we see what the controversy is and how God is going to plead with them, or what he's going to plead. I will plead with them there for my people. So these Gentile nations have taken his people captive, and God is coming to release them. and he's going to gather them at Jehoshaphat and plead with them there for his people, for my heritage, Israel. So God's heritage, he's going to inherit Israel. Israel is his. And the world is doing everything they can to, under Satan's influence, to destroy Israel. But God is coming then to plead with all nations for his heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. That's why we saw earlier in Psalm 66 that, and in Jeremiah 25, that this noise has to go to all the ends of the earth, because the nations have scattered his people to all the ends of the earth. And so God needs to gather his people from the ends of the earth. So he says, I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. God is very specific about this land, this promised land. It's his. They shouldn't be dividing it up, but that's what they're going to be doing. Psalm 67 there. So that's the context of the prophet. So we need the Torah and we need the prophets in order to understand what are the psalmist talking about. Verse 3. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Then you shall see. Oh, sorry. So let me go to Isaiah 60. But the people is Israel. Let Israel praise you, O God. Let all Israel praise you. Now, why would they be praising God? Look at Isaiah 60, and again, I encourage you if you haven't with us with the study of Isaiah to look at that. He says here in Isaiah 60, verse 5, then you shall see, God is speaking to Israel, and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. So earlier in Psalm 66, he said that Israel has been brought through, you know, men were stepping over our heads and crushing us, but then we're brought into, after we've been refined, we're brought into a wealthy place. This is the wealthy place that these Gentile nations are going to bring the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto you. So they're going to bring all the riches to Israel, and the wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto you. So they're all coming to Israel with their wealth to enrich Israel, now that they recognize that Israel is God's heritage. Psalm 67 verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. So the exaltation of Israel, the restoration of Israel, the redemption of Israel is good for everybody. And so now that Israel is redeemed, all the nations can be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah. So this is the vision that we can have, the confidence we can have of the future, that the whole world will finally come to understand and see. Continuing then in Isaiah 60, again, just to put the context around Psalm 67, Isaiah 60 and verse 12. So the whole earth is going to rejoice. And he says here, the nations will be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Listen now to Isaiah chapter 60 verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. So this is how the whole world finally comes to comply. That God isn't joking, and he's going to rule with an iron rod, and the whole earth is going to comply. And if they don't, they'll be destroyed. And people will see that. And they'll come to accept, even though God's ways are good for them, they're resisting. And they have to be shown God is not joking. And then finally they'll accept and worship God properly. Yeah, those nations shall be utterly wasted. So that's the context. Psalm 67 verse 5. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. And so back to Isaiah 60, this time we'll pick it up in verse 14. The sons also of them that afflicted you shall come bending unto you. And all they that despised you shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord. But they are now acknowledging, this is the Lord's land, you are the people of God, and this is the city of the Lord. The Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And so they're acknowledging his name now. He is the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through you, I will make you, listen to this, an eternal excellency. This is speaking of Israel. I will make you an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. So this is what the whole earth is going to come to see. That these people that God has entered into a covenant with are special people. And they have a special place in the earth. And when they take that special place in the earth is right. And those of us who are first fruits, we're going to be overseeing this whole operation on the earth to help God put the earth right. He says, verse 6 of Psalm 67, then shall the earth yield her increase. So after all this warfare and catastrophe and calamity, that now when the earth is put right, now the earth will have peace. And now the earth will have abundance. And this, you know, what we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, we're picturing the millennium. Now we go into the millennial reign of Christ, and the earth shall yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us, Israel. And now we talked about Isaiah 40 and the good news and to comfort the people of God. But now, just continuing in Isaiah 40, we'll pick up in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. There's lots to be done when he comes. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. These are the physical people of God that he's coming to save. And we who understand all of this, we are proclaiming this as good news, that God is faithful to his covenant. He will not renege on his covenant. And so these people can have confidence that God will come through for them in the end. Psalm 67, verse 7. God shall bless us. So the psalmist is acknowledging now that Israel is blessed. Despite the trouble, Israel will come through the trouble. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Did you notice the distinction? That there's a blessing, and there's awe, and regard, and overwhelming exaltation of what God is doing. But what God is doing, he's doing through Israel. So God is going to bless Israel. He's going to release Israel from the captivity from one end of the earth, the four corners of the earth. He's going to gather Israel and bring them to the promised land and exalt them, whoever's left, who's the remnant that's left. And all those of the earth are going to come and worship him through Israel. And that's where we see Zechariah 14, and we usually read Zechariah 14 at each feast. But we read the same prophecy here in Isaiah 60, that those nations that do not cooperate and do not acknowledge that the Lord God is the Holy One of Israel, and that Israel are the covenant people, and they need to come and bring their wealth and their honor to Israel to learn of the God of Israel from the people, the covenant people of Israel, that those who do not cooperate will simply perish. The rest then will honor God there. The whole earth is going to sing to him and praise him and just see his magnificent work when the scriptures are opened up to them, and they see, wow, this is the God of his word. He does exactly what he says. And that's the power of our God. He's the only one that can declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, that which is not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. What a great God we serve. And I'm so glad actually that we did Psalm 66 and 67 together. God bless you. Bless the name of the Lord. He's coming, and he's coming faithful to his word. Amen.